Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Have you ever been texting two or three people, maybe even four people, and by accident you send a text message that was meant for somebody else? To another person. Have you ever done that before? Maybe you're texting with your mom or your dad and then your coworker and then somebody at church, and then you text your coworker, you know, like church starts at 9:30, and your coworker's like, what are you talking about, right? Or you say, hey, the project is due by next Friday to your mom, and your mom's like, what are you talking about? Have you ever gotten a text like that? Like someone texts you and then you're like looking at it and you have no context and you think, oh, this person must have texted me by accident. This really is for somebody else. Have you ever gotten a text like that? Anybody? A text message that you're like, this has to be somebody else. So yesterday, last night, I'm getting ready to do chapel for the Rockets. I'm sitting courtside, and my phone buzzes, and I look, and it's Keith Bauer. If you know Keith, he's a former elder here at City Refuge. And the text message said this: watch The Crown, in parentheses, The Crown, Season 3, Episode 7, on Netflix. That was the text message to me. It said, watch The Crown, Season 3, Episode 7 on Netflix. And so I have no context. I don't even know what The Crown is at all. And so I just give him a thumbs up, thinking that he'll see it and go, oh, I'm sorry, this was really meant for my son or my daughter or somebody else, right? So then he gets another text about 10 minutes later, and it says, it's an episode called Moondust, and it's where they go to a Christian men's conference, and they cover this Christian men's conference in one episode. And so then it was like, aha, now I know what you're talking about, right? So my wife and I, we do have Netflix, and so hopefully sometime this week or this month, I'll get a chance to watch The Crown, Season 3, Episode 7, called Moondust, to see this Christian men's conference. But I remember a time, and maybe many of you who are over 40 remember this time as well, that it wasn't that easy, that we just couldn't turn on our TV and our Netflix account and watch something. We actually had to go to the video store. Y'all remember those times at all? Going to Blockbuster? And this is how old it was. I remember the very first video store. So it was in the 80s. I'm in junior high school, maybe freshman year high school. My dad has always been an early adopter. We had one of the first VCR players in our house, a video cassette recorder player. And so I begged my mom and dad, hey, I said, there's a new video store that just opened up, like, you know, right down the street. Can we get a membership there so we can rent a movie? And this is before Blockbuster. There's just mom and pop stores that are opening up, renting video cassettes. And so my mom and dad agreed. And so I remember my dad taking me to this video store, and they said, all right, now go select the movie. We found like two movies. And then they said, all right, this is how old school it is. They said, we need to see your credit card. So my dad took out his credit card. They had a little credit card machine with a carbon paper. And they put the credit card down, put the carbon slip down, and went like that. And then on the item purchase, they put video cassettes and put $200. Then had my dad sign it. And they said, now we're going to keep this on file as your deposit so that if you don't return this movie, we're going to take money out of that $200 that you have signed for, all right? Some of you, I'm doing this thing, and you don't even know what I'm talking about. But before magnetic strips and chips and all that stuff, you had a credit card and the numbers are raised, so you go, shh, shh, and they could actually keep this carbon copy of your credit card. And so they had that on file. And so renting a movie back in the day wasn't simply just texting somebody saying, check out Netflix, The Crown, Season 3, Episode 7. You actually had to go to the video store, drive there, find the video, and often the very popular ones were gone, so you couldn't get it. So you'd have to wait, and then even if you found it, you have to go check out, and do all that stuff. And because of that, I found this in my own life. Whenever I'm on my Netflix account, so I go on Netflix, and it takes like a minute to load, and that little circle starts spinning, right? And I'm like, hurry, hurry, hurry. I don't have time to wait. Forgetting about the times that we actually had to get in the car, go all the way to the video store, find a movie, argue about what movie to get, go, and then come and get them. We forgot about those days. And here's what happened in our world today is we have forgotten the Christian virtue of patience, of waiting. And so today we're going to find this, that we especially forget this Christian virtue of waiting when we're going through trials and difficulties. We want it to be like Netflix. I want it to be over quick. I want to learn what I have to learn. I have to do what I have to do. And I want this thing to be over now. Instant messaging, texting instantly, instant videos, Netflix has taught us that we think in life things should happen rapidly, but God doesn't operate on our timetable. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, of how in the middle of trials, what we should do. In the middle of trials and difficulties, what we should do. And you all are in for a treat today because first service, the power went out. So for most of the sermon, I had to preach like open air. I had no microphone at all. So you all get to hear the entire message today in the second gathering. So how should we respond when we are in the middle of trials, difficulty, persecution? How should we respond? Verse 7 says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen." Verse 8, "You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." So what he tells us there in the middle of trials is, you can see it, be patient, be patient. So number one, during trials, be patient like the farmer. He gives this perfect analogy of a farmer. And hopefully we'll understand, even if we're not raised in the country or on a farm. He says the farmer does this. In these days, they would plant in the fall. They would go through the winter and then get to the spring and then begin to harvest. And he says, no farmer in his right mind plants in the fall and then the next day says, all right, I'm ready for the harvest. He knows that he plants in the fall. He has to endure the winter before he gets to the spring, which he can begin to harvest what he's planted. He has to go through often drought and snowstorms and floods and all these trials to get to the end result, which is the harvest. And he says to us as believers, the exact same thing. He says, you and I go through times just like the farmer, which we have to endure and be patient. But look at this. He says in verse 8, "You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." He points us for the source of our strength and patience and hope, and that is the Lord himself. And that's why we celebrate the first Advent. Tonight we're going to do the Advent candles, the first appearing. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back. Why? Because in the Old Testament, he promised he would come, and he came. And the Word also says in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that he's coming back. And because of that, we can have hope and patience in the middle of trials. But then look at this. He says this in verse 9, "Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door." So what he's saying in point number 2 is this, during trials, don't be a complainer or grumbler. Why does he say that? It's because in our flesh, in our humanity, when we go through trials and pain, our natural tendency is to complain and to whine and to grumble. Now here's one thing I want to mention. That word "be patient" in verses 7 and 8 is this. It's the word "anger stretched wide." In the Greek, literally, it's "anger stretched wide." And the reason why that word "patience" is used, different from the word we looked at in James chapter 1 of endurance and perseverance, is because the word "patience" is used of difficult people. When you have people that get on your last nerve, when you have people who persecute you, if you remember from Brandon preaching last week, he talked about the rich, the wealthy landowners, and most likely the people he's talking to now are Christians who are field workers, who are working for these bosses, who are mistreating them and persecuting them. He says to be patient with those types of people because our natural tendency is to grumble and complain about each other. Amen? So here's the thing. How many of y'all have a person that you can think of right now that gets on your last nerve, all right? Just somebody right now that you can think of. Maybe they're a family member, maybe they're a coworker. Somebody right now that you can think of that you just say, that person tests my patience. Raise your hand if you know somebody like that, all right? Raise it extra high if it's a family member, And that's why you're like, Thanksgiving, I don't want to do that, right? Did you know this? And it goes back to Matthew chapter 7. That it's so easy to see the speck in others' eyes, the stuff that annoys you about other people. But right now, on the other side of town, maybe in Dallas, maybe in Austin, there's a pastor who's preaching from this same passage, and your family members and coworkers are sitting in that church right now. And that pastor's saying, does anybody here have someone who gets on their last nerve, who irritates them, that has offended them, that's hurt them, right, that you pray for because you need patience with that person? And they're thinking, you know, they're thinking about, yeah. And you know who they're thinking of? They're thinking about you. And so he says, because of that, don't be so hasty to judge people. Don't be so quick to judge people, because wouldn't you not like it if those same people are thinking about you and judging you and your motives? Amen? The reason why they do that is because they're so selfish and they only think about themselves. The reason why they do that is because they don't like white people, they don't like black people, whatever it is. He says, don't go so quick to jump in to judge people, because the very people that you are in contact with need patience with you. So he says, number two, during trials, don't be a complainer. And again, it's so easy to see the speck in others' eyes and neglect the log in our eye. And again, the word here, be patient, is anger stretched wide. It's a great picture. When people offend you and make you angry, rather than directing it right back at them, he says, you stretch it out, diffuse it. Anger stretched wide. Be patient with that person, because there are people in this world, people in this church, who are patient with you, and God is patient with you. But then look at this next picture he gives. So he says there's the farmers. He says there's the body of Christ. Verse 10, for examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. So he says, you look at the farmer who plants in the fall, endures a hard winter, and then harvests in the spring. He says to us as believers, you know what? You're saved. You go through life and you go through trials, but there's a reward. God is going to reward those who patiently endure trials. That's what 1 Peter says. If you patiently endure, God's coming back. So endure. The next picture, he says, look at the Old Testament. For those of you Bible scholars, he says, in the Old Testament, we find prophets who did what God had called them to do. They were persecuted, and they endured. And there's a reward for them at the end. Look at point number three. Let me just tell you. During trials, be patient like the Old Testament prophets and saints. During trials, be patient like the Old Testament prophets and saints. Turn to Jeremiah 37:11. Jeremiah 37:11. Jeremiah 37:11. Jeremiah 37:11. Jeremiah prophesied. He was a prophet for 60 years. He was called the weeping prophet because he would give a prophecy from God. And rather than obeying what God had said, the people of God disobeyed. He saw Jerusalem destroyed. That's the whole book of Lamentations. And so he's the weeping prophet. And for 60 years, he prophesied. He proclaimed what God told him to do. And all that really landed him was in more trouble. Look at verse 11, 37:11. When the Babylonian army left Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's approaching army, Jeremiah started to leave the city on his way to the territory of Benjamin to claim his share of the property among his relatives there. But as he was walking through the Benjamin gate, a sentry arrested him and said, "You are defecting to the Babylonians." The sentry making the arrest was Arijah, son of Shelemiah, grandson of Hananiah. Verse 14, "That's not true," Jeremiah protested. "I had no intention of doing any such thing." But Arijah wouldn't listen, and he took Jeremiah before the officials. They were furious with Jeremiah and had him flogged and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan, the secretary. Jonathan's house had been converted into a prison. Jeremiah was put into a dungeon cell where he remained for many days, simply for doing what God told him to do. Look at Jeremiah 38:6. So he's in the dungeon. If that's not bad enough after being flogged and whipped, Jeremiah 38:6 says, so the officials took Jeremiah from his cell. He had just prophesied saying Babylon's going to come and invade and take over. He says, and lowered him by ropes into an empty cistern or a pit or a well pit in the prison yard. It belonged to Malchijah, a member of the royal family. There was no water in the cistern, but there was a thick layer of mud at the bottom, and Jeremiah sank down into it. So here's Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, who's probably the most persecuted prophet. He was imprisoned and then placed in a pit simply for being faithful to God. And what James says to them and to us is you can learn from that. We can all learn from that. Amen? Is that when we're faithful to God, we're expecting like a bed of roses, a house, a dream of our house and dream job and cars. He says, no, it can also lead to persecution. Go back to James. We see that with Daniel as well. He's placed in the lion's den for praying faithfully to God. So he says, during trials, be patient like the Old Testament prophets and saints. Let me say this too. You can write this verse down. Psalm 28:7. When I say be patient, be strong, I'm not saying in your own power, in your own willpower. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and shield. The Lord is my strength and shield. And what you're doing as you grow in your relationship with Him, that you'll discover during trials and difficulties, you're weak, but He's strong. You're feeble, but He's able. So write that down, Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and shield. Lastly, look at James 5:12. He says, but most of all, my brothers and sisters, talking again to believers. Last week, Brandon was talking to unbelievers, but he gave principles about wealth to believers. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, verse 12, never take an oath, never swear by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. Here's point number four. During trials, don't be impatient and lose self-control. What was he talking about? Don't lose self-control. Number one is this. That word swear can literally mean to swear or to cuss, to make some kind of vow. Secondly, it can also mean to make a vow or a deal with God. And let me give you an example of that, a practical example. And I know we've all said this in our minds, if not out loud. You go through a difficult situation at work, and your boss asks you to do something that's difficult, that gets on your nerves, and you say out loud or in your mind, I swear if he asks me to do something like that again, I'm going to quit. None of us do that. I just see two heads nod. So two of us in the room do that, right? Matthew Parker, when your dad or your mom says, go do this, I want you to go clean the car and do this, and you say, I swear if my mom and dad make me wake up on a Saturday morning and ask me to do that again, I swear. You've never done that before, right? He said, that's what he's talking about. And so he's not talking about taking an oath. If you go to court and you take an oath on the Bible, I swear to tell the truth. He's not saying don't take oaths, don't make membership commitments, don't come up front and say, I've decided to join a church. What he's saying is don't make rash vows. Because in the middle of trials and pain and difficulties, the great temptation is saying, I'm tired of being in pain. I'm tired of this job. I'm tired of being persecuted. What do I need to say or do to make all this end? I swear I'll do it. And sometimes it literally is swearing. We cuss. But we also do this. If you remember the show, Let's Make a Deal, there's an old version of it, a new version with Wayne Brady, and we do that with God. We say, all right, the pain I'm going through, the trial I'm going through, I've been without work for so long, my marriage is struggling. God, I'll make you a deal. I don't give, but if you get me a new job, God, I promise I'll make a deal. I will give 10% of whatever I make. I promise. Let's make a deal. If you'll make the pain of joblessness go away, I promise if I get a job, I'll give 10%. And what God is saying is, I don't make deals. I give things by grace. And you should be giving anyway because you're just so grateful for what I've given you. God doesn't cut deals. God doesn't do like Wayne Brady, where you take the money in your hand or what's behind curtain number three. And you're like, well, God, you know, let's make a deal. Let's figure this out. Can I have both of them? God says, nope, I don't cut deals. And that's what he's saying here. Don't make an oath before God. If you say, God, you know what? I haven't been attending City of Refuge faithfully. I haven't been giving and serving. But if you fix my marriage and get my kids who are prodigal back on the right track, I'll start being faithful to you. And God's saying, just be faithful to me. If you love me, if I'm really your strength, just trust me. So during trials, don't be impatient and lose control. Here's the thing to think about is Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those is self-control. And so, like I've mentioned to you, if you and I are continually filled with the Holy Spirit, led in our emotions and our attitudes and our actions by the Spirit. You say, Spirit, fill me, control me. What you're going to find, just like a tea bag in hot water, what's inside of you is going to come out. What's inside of you is going to come out. You're going to find that. And here's a way that you know you're growing. Here's a way that you know you're growing. Just a thing. Is you remember back in the day when God put you in hot water and you'd swear, like literally swear, or like say, I swear, like God, if this happens again, right? And you make some kind of vow. As you grow and you say, God, I'm going to trust. I'm going to just stay filled. I'm going to pray that the fruit of the Spirit comes out of me. That's a sign that you're growing in the strength of the Lord. So here's a faith in action for today. In the midst of problems and pain, be patient. You can even add persistent if you want to add another P. In the middle of problems and pain, be patient and persistent. Persevere. Persevere. Just like the farmer, just like the Old Testament prophets, just like Job who endured. He says, as you go through trials and difficulties, whether because people are persecuting you, and that's verses 7 through 10, or the endurance he's talking about in verses 11 and 12, he says, because now you're going through trials, he says, you be patient and persistent in the middle of pain and problems. Write these five things down. How do we do that? Number one is this. You can write down, he's coming again. He's coming again. The people in Israel had hope because the first advent, Messiah is coming. They had hope no matter if the Romans occupied them, if they had been exiled, because they had hope that the Messiah is going to come. They had hope. But for us as believers, the Messiah has come, but you know what? The Messiah is coming back. I just heard one amen. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, is coming back, y'all. And that should give us hope on our roughest day that we know that he's coming back. Secondly, he's coming back to make things right and to give a reward. If you're faithful, suffering through trials, you will be rewarded. Every wrong thing, Jesus Christ is going to make right. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He will be the supreme king and ruler that he is, visibly and tangibly in this world. So the second thing of being patient and persistent and persevering in trials and pain and problems is to know that he's coming back to make things right and to reward. The third thing, I got two more after this, so five things. The third thing is this. Is there anyone in here who can look back on their life, their Christian life, and look at the hard times that they went through, the difficulties they went through, and you see how you grew through those hard circumstances? Anybody here can say amen to that? You grew through a very hard circumstance? So the third thing is that, to look back on how you grew through previous trials. Hopefully you and God have a track record that you can look back and say, you know what, I went through this very difficult season in life. God helped me to be patient and endure, and he grew me. That I found that he was my strength. I found the joy of the Lord. I found the Spirit was filling me. And I grew. I became more generous, more patient, more Christ-like through that. And so the trial I'm going through right now, though it's painful, arduous, I don't want it. I want to make some deal with God and get out of it. He says, you can look back and see how you grew and trust God that he's growing you now. Number four is this, is to remember, especially with persecution or dealing with difficult people, number four is be patient with them because remember, for other people, you are the difficult person. You're the person who requires patience with others. For those of us who are parents like me, remember, if your child is requiring patience of you, remember, at one time, you were a kid too. And your parents needed patience with you. And then lastly is this, when the patience I'm talking about, endurance and perseverance I'm talking about, is not just saying, I'm going through this difficult season of life, I don't know what's going on, so I'm just going to sit here and twiddle my thumbs. I'm just going to wait it out. That's all he's saying. He's saying in the middle of it, you continue to serve the Lord, continue to do what God has told you to do. And one of those things, number five, is to pray, is to pray. Prayer is a way that we actively show our dependence on him. God, I don't know what's going on in this trial. I don't know what's happening to my husband. I don't know what's happening in my health. I don't know why these people are mocking me at work. I don't know why I work these long hours. I don't know why my parents are saying these things to me. But God, you know. And you know what is you're doing to develop and strengthen me. So those are five things. Some community group questions. Number one, have you ever made a rash vow in the middle of a trial or difficult season? And what was it? Why do we tend to make deals with God in the middle of trials? Number two, encourage someone by sharing a time you patiently endured a trial and what God did to help you grow, to make you more like Christ, how you depended on God and how God worked it out. And then finally, read Job 42. How did God grow and bless Job after he patiently endured? Well, the word for endure, like I mentioned to you last week and this week, and in the first week at James 1, the word endure means, literally in the Greek, hupo, which means under. We get the word hypodermic needle. Hupo, hypo, under. Meno means remain. And it means to remain up under, to stay up under. When you feel the pressure, the burden of trials, when you feel the weight of trials, when you feel the weight of physical challenges and pain, when you feel that weight, our temptation is, oh, get it off me. I don't want to feel that weight. When you feel the weight and burden of a difficult marriage, when you feel the weight and burden of wayward children, you want to say, God, stop this. Like, get rid of this. And that's what endurance is to remain up under that burden, that weight, trusting that God is your strength. That God is your strength. And let me illustrate it. I'm excited. Next year, 2020, are the Olympics, and they're in my country of my birth, or city of my birth, Tokyo. And so I'm looking forward to track and field, love watching track and field. The other event I love watching is Olympic weightlifting. So Olympic weightlifting is different than American powerlifting. American powerlifting is bench press, squat, and deadlift. But in the Olympic weightlifting, they have two events. It's the clean and jerk and the snatch. And I love watching both of them because they require not just great technique, but amazing strength and power as well. And so what I did is I brought a demonstration of that today because I think it illustrates this principle of endurance and patience. And everyone's laughing. These are not 45-pound weights, all right? They're 10 pounds. This bar weighs about 50 pounds. When I tell my wife this illustration, she laughed and she said, make sure you use light enough weight. Because it'd be embarrassing if you can't lift the weight on stage. And number three, if you get hurt, right? So I'm like, okay, this is only 50 pounds. So every weight... Oh, yeah, put it on YouTube. Put it on Facebook. First service, everybody's videoing me and taping me and stuff. So here's the thing. You get three attempts in Olympic weightlifting in the clean and jerk, which is a two-part movement, and in the snatch, which is a one-part movement. And you get three attempts, and this is what happens. There's a judge in front of you. All right, there's a judge in front of you. And what you do is you take this weight and you snatch it above your head. But you just can't get above your head and then throw it down. What you have to do is this. Watch the form, though. All right? So you get the weight above your head, but that's not enough. You have to demonstrate to the judge who's watching you that even though your arms are shaking, you're getting tired, that you have enough strength to hold up this burden, that you can control it. And what the judge is watching for is, okay, you got it above your head. Now it's this weight that you feel. You feel your arms shaking. You're getting tired. Your core is getting tired. Your legs are shaking. And you want to release it, but you cannot release it until the judge says you've demonstrated that you have enough strength. You can put the weight down now. And so you hold it, and you finally control the weight. And then finally you look at the judge, and the person is saying, hurry, hurry, hurry. My arms are shaking. Hurry, hurry, hurry. But the judge is saying, do you have enough developed strength to control the weight? And once they believe that you have done that, they now say, they put their hand down and you put the weight down. Here's the thing. Olympic weightlifting, the burden that you place on yourself is voluntary. You're competing. In God's gym, it's involuntary. God places a weight on you. But the principle is the same. God is saying, am I your strength? Is the Lord really your strength? Are you really walking with me and strong so that when you are experiencing that burden, when you're experiencing that trial, that difficult marriage, that prodigal child, that job loss, that health challenge, when you feel the weight of it and you begin shaking, saying, God, I can't do this anymore. And God says, you're right, you can't do this anymore. But I can. I'm your strength. Will you hold it up and bear up under it until God says, all right, I've accomplished what I wanted to accomplish. Now, you can put it down. And here's the thing that's true both in Olympic weightlifting and in the Christian life, is this, that as an Olympic weightlifter, if you drop that burden before the judge says drop it, you know what? You are disqualified from attaining a bronze, silver, or gold medal. You're no longer qualified to medal. And the same is true in the Christian life, that if you go through burdens and trials, challenges in your life of various facets, he says, if you say, all right, God, I'm tired, and you just throw it down, God says, you've missed out on the reward. You're not like the farmer who says, I'm going to plant in the fall, endure a harsh winter, and then have the reward of a harvest. You're not like the prophets, like Jeremiah says, you know what? I've been called by God. I endure trials and persecution, but I have a reward from God. He says, if you'll stay up under that weight, there's a reward for you. And that's the picture in Corinthians. It's the Isthmian Games, the Olympic Games, that one day that there'll be people who are Christians who are faithful to God as we're judged, and there's going to be a ceremony. And back then it wasn't medals, it was a wreath. And some of us will get a wreath or a crown because of our faithfulness to God, our patience in the middle of trials. So what I want to do is this. I love City of Refuge. I love each and every one of you dearly. But one thing that I pray for our church is that our church and our people be a praying people in a praying church. And this is what happens at our church. We have a very, very gifted church. You all are very gifted, very educated, spiritual gifts, education. You all are a very generous congregation as well. I mean, our budget, you're going to see here in a second, we are very generous people. And because we have been blessed and we have gifts, often, not always, we begin to rely on our gifts and our blessings and our abilities rather than depending on God. And here's the thing I'm going to tell you. There are certain things that God wants to do in our church and in our community that can only happen even if you've got a PhD, you're a multimillionaire, you have all these amazing spiritual gifts, not because you're gifted. They will only happen if we'll beseech and ask God to do it and to use us. So what I want to do before I pray is, if today, as people who are praying, you are going through a trial, and we had this in first service as well, please stand. If you're going through a trial or difficulty right now, you're sitting there like shaking because you're like, oh, I can't do anymore, and you need other believers to pray for you and ask God to be your strength, to be your backbone. Right where you are. Just stand right where you are. Just stand right where you are. Don't be embarrassed. Just stand right where you are. Thank you. If you're going through a trial, stand right where you are. Right where you are. And Mark, congratulations on the birth of your son, by the way. Yeah. Stand right where you are. Stand right where you are. All right. And what I want the others to do who are standing, sitting around them, is I want you to now gather around those people who are standing. And for the people standing, if you want to be specific of what you need prayer for, like, you know what, my parents are about to get divorced, or I'm facing this trial at work where this boss is persecuting me or feel like oppressing me because I'm a believer. They always say, oh, we can't work on Sundays because you got to go to church, whatever. Whatever it is. And if it's too difficult for you to share, you can also just be more general. Say, hey, I'm just going through some challenges right now with my health or family, whatever. So if you get around, so all of you sitting down, gather around the people who are standing. You see them standing. Ask them how you can pray for them. You can pray for them out loud or silently. So people who are standing, share how you can be praying for them, how people can pray for you. Share how you can pray for them. And if you're comfortable, you can hold hands or lay hands on each other. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Well, God, we are grateful that you are both the judge, but you're also the one who is our strength. And God, when we are weak and feeble and our arms are shaking and our legs and core are tired, God, thank you that you are our strength. God, I pray for each person who's standing here today, and even those who maybe were embarrassed to stand, who are going through difficult seasons in life right now, a challenging period in life. God, I pray that they would find you to be their strength, that they would really lean into Christ and hold on to him, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, in a way that when they weren't going through a trial, that they weren't, God, that they would really find a new sense of strength and joy in the Holy Spirit, God. I also do pray for us who maybe have just come out of a trial or perhaps are heading to one, God. I pray that we would look with mercy and compassion on those who are going through trials. Like the text says, to not judge and not swear, but to really look on people with compassion. So God, I pray that you be the strength of this church. God, make us a people of prayer. Make this church a church of prayer as well, that we are wholly leaning and trusting and depending on you, God. So again, we pray for all those who are standing today, for our brothers and sisters who are feeling the weight, the burden of trials, the pressure of trials. And perhaps they feel like quitting and just giving up. Perhaps they've even sworn and made vows and tried to make deals with you, God. Would you be their strength, God? Thank you that as your people that we can pray for one another. And we ask all this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.